Well, I heard an old story, how my Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary just to save a wretch like me. Oh, I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, yes, it's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Oh, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Oh, he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is through him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Then I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power, how he had made the lame to walk again. Then he caused the blind to see. Oh, and then I cried, dear Jesus, Lord, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, yes, it's victory. My Savior forever. Oh, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Oh, he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Oh, yes, it's of victory. Oh, yes, it's victory in Jesus. He's my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Oh, he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory. Oh, yes, it's victory in Jesus. He's my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him. Oh, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath that.
Man, good to be in church this morning. Good to know that we serve a risen God. Amen. Aren't you thankful he's holding to your hand this morning? Number 228 in your hymn book.
Oh, as I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. He leads me safely to that sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. Oh, this world would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light, Lord, to guide me day and night. Oh, blessed Jesus. Oh, let's just stand and sing it this morning. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Lord, I need thee every hour. And while I'm through this pilgrim land, Lord, protect me by thy saving power. Oh, hear my feeble plea. Oh, Lord, look down on me. Oh, when I need in prayer, Lord, I know I'll meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Shake somebody's hand while we sing it. And while I'm through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving hand. Oh, hear my feeble plea. Oh, Lord, look down on me. And when I need in prayer, Lord, I know I'll meet you there. Blessed hold my hand. Oh, when I wander through the valley dim toward the rising of the sun, oh, just lead me safely to that land of rest in my crown of life have won. Oh, I have put my faith in thee, that I may reach that golden strand. Lord, there's no other friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Lord, I need thee every hour. While I'm by thy saving power, oh, hear my feeble plea. Lord, look down on me when I need in prayer. Lord, I know I'll meet you there. Blessed Jesus, oh, one more time just to make the devil mad. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Lord, I need thee every hour. While through this pilgrim land, Lord, protect me by thy saving power. Oh, hear my feeble plea. Oh, look down on me. And when I kneel in prayer, Lord, I know I'll meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, when I kneel in prayer, Lord, I know I'll meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, when I kneel in prayer, Lord, I know I'll meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
Praise the Lord. Amen. You say, well, Brother Nathan, you're a little Pentecostal. Amen. I had some friends that were, some brothers. They put them in jail one night, and they sang all night long. The jailhouse fell down, and all my, it was just, I'm sure they thought they were Pentecostal, but I'm glad to be Pentecostal. Not the denomination, but the experience.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. I believe Brother Timothy Reeves has a special for us, if he'd come at this time. Amen. How many appreciates the talent that God's given the bride?
Amen. Amen.
Appreciate that, Brother Timothy. I've only met their family once before, but there's just something about their family. Sometimes, you know, you go places and you meet people and it just seems like you've known them forever. And Brother Timothy's dad is one of those people that just, when I first met him, just felt like you'd sit down and fellowship with them all day long. And, you know, everybody you meet sadly isn't like that, but but thank God there's a lot of people out there. What that is, it's a, you know, it's a, if you got the Holy Ghost, you have something in common. So, amen. God bless you this morning. Brother Joe and Sister Becky Haddishell, they've got a special for us this morning. They've been requested to sing, so we're going to ask them if they'd come at this time.
God bless you this morning. Certainly a privilege and an honor to be here and be with all you precious brothers and sisters. And you know, the brother was talking about how that Paul and Silas prayed and how the earthquake came and opened the jail. Also, Peter was locked up in prison. The Bible says that the church of God didn't cease praying for him day and night. And people would try to give Brother Branham money, and many times he'd say, "The greatest thing you can do for me is just pray for me." And that's what we all need. That's what the song's about this morning. It's in E. A wall of prayer. There are walls made by man, built by frail and human hands, that an enemy can scale and get to you. But there's one protecting me from my greatest enemy. It's a wall that Satan can't break through. Sometimes a wall of grace, sometimes a wall of faith, other times it's sweet mercy that I need. But the one for which I long, it makes all the others strong. It's a wall of prayer surrounding me. Oh, my brother, when I'm weak, would you stand instead for me and build a fortress round me strong that can't be moved? And I promise you today that when I bow my knees to pray, I'll do my best to build a wall of prayer for you. Sometimes a wall of grace, sometimes a wall of faith, and other times it's sweet mercy that I need. But the one for which I long, it makes all the others strong. It's a wall of prayer surrounding me. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. But the one for which I long, it makes all the others strong. It's a wall of prayer surrounding me. I need a wall of prayer surrounding me.
Amen. I mean that.
Oh, there's a light
in the window, the table spread in splendor, someone standing by the open door. Oh, and I can see that crystal river. Lord, I must be near forever, 'cause I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the bright light shine. Saints, it's just about home time. Oh, and I can see my Father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness. I'm ready for deliverance. Oh, Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Oh, I can see my family gathered, those sweet faces so familiar. Oh, but no one old or feeble anymore. Are you looking forward to it? Oh, and this so lonesome heart is crying. Friends, I feel like spreading my wings for flying, 'cause I've never been this homesick before. Oh, and see the bright light shine. Oh, it's just about home time. I can see my Father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness, but I'm ready for deliverance. Oh Lord, I've never been this homesick. Well, let's stand and sing it this morning. Oh, I can see my family gathered, those sweet faces all familiar. Oh, but no one old or feeble anymore. And this so lonesome heart is crying. Think I'll spread my wings for flying. Saints, I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the bright line shine. Church is just about home time. And I can see my Father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness. I'm ready for deliverance. Oh Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the bright line shine. It's just about home time. I can see my Father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness. I'm ready for deliverance. Oh Lord, I've never been this homesick.
Amen. God bless you this morning. 2,000 years ago, things began to change. The circumstances for the disciples, they had followed a man that wasn't like any other man they'd ever met before. And they had seen him raise the dead. They had seen him heal the sick. The blind, he'd opened their eyes. The deaf, he'd opened their ears. The lepers, he'd cleansed. It wasn't like anything they'd ever seen before. And they thought for sure that he was going to come and change things politically for them. Being under the Roman Empire, they thought that he was going to come and take up his kingdom. And then one night he asked them to go to a garden and pray with him. And they couldn't even stay awake and pray for a little while. How many's ever been like that? We want to condemn the disciples, but we go to pray of a night, and you start your head nodding about after the first four or five words, and couldn't you pray with me 1 hour, he said to Peter. And so they were there in the garden with him, and here came a familiar friend. Jesus even called him friend when he came and kissed him on the cheek. But there was something about this man that Satan had entered into his heart. And though he had been a message believer, yet something began to change, and he began to find a reason to betray him. And Brother Branham tells us that Judas was always trying to look to find fault. And I can imagine as he stood there at the by the well side that day, and Jesus came and told the woman, said, go get your husband. And she said, sir, I don't have any. He said, oh, there I caught him. I've been waiting for him to make a mistake. I knew there was some trick with these visions and things. And here he told her to go get her husband. She doesn't even have one. I finally got him. And he said, yes, I know, but you've had five, and the one you're living with is not your own. He said, oh, I thought I had him that time. And then one time their friend Lazarus got sick, and Jesus told him, don't worry, this sickness isn't unto death. And then a few days later, here comes a man and tells him Lazarus died. And no doubt Judas could look around and say, oh, I missed it that time, but he didn't know what he was talking about, because a Christian doesn't really die. And he knew that he'd seen by vision that he was going to go speak and raise him. But Judas was always trying to find fault, and now he brings these men and betrays him, and he's taken away. We'll look at tonight, maybe with the help of the Lord, on the types. So many things that there's no way we could get through it all, but on the types of what Jesus' death at Calvary signified with the daily sacrifice and all these different things that the Scripture and the message teaches us, how it was just prophecy after prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled. And there they stood singing the Psalms in their churches. There they stood quoting the Scripture, and here was Scripture being fulfilled in front of them, and they missed it. The same thing has happened today. Scripture fulfilled, prophecy fulfilled, visions fulfilled, vindication made, and many even that claim to follow it just missed it. They don't see that it wasn't a man, but it was a son of man revealing the Son of Man. It was not just a man that could do those things, but it was God speaking through a man. And so as they took him to Pilate's hall, and they began to try him, no doubt the disciples were discouraged. No doubt this wasn't the way that they expected things to go. But yet God in his providence knew what he was doing. God had it all perfectly even control, even to the minute of the things that were happening. As we'll look at it tonight, things were happening just on time. It might have seemed like a terrible day to the disciples, but God knew what he was doing. I've had this thought on my heart actually for 2 or 3 years. I've had this subject in the back of my mind. I never have preached it, but just felt led to this morning, and just different things this week seemed like kept confirming it. And we want to look at this thought of I am Barabbas. I am Barabbas. And we want to look at Mark 15, verse 7. I know you've been standing a while, so we'll read that and have a word of prayer, and then you can be seated after that. Mark 15, verse 7. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. Matthew 25, verse 15 says, now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Luke 23, verse 18 says it this way, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And John chapter 18, verse 40 says, then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to look into your word this morning, just ask you to take complete control of the service, Father. Lord, I just ask you for each one that's here. Lord, I know there's many needs, and there are people facing decisions, facing circumstances. Lord, maybe not knowing what to do or where to go. And Lord, I just ask you to help me to get myself out of the way so that you could do something. Lord, I know there's no good in me. There's nothing that I could say of wisdom or worth, but if I can get myself out of the way and just yield myself so that you could speak through me, Father, then, Lord, maybe it could help someone. Lord, and I just ask you to, Lord, if there's someone that has a need, may they just pull on the gift this morning. May you speak to them through the quotes, through the scriptures, however you would. May it be an encouragement to them where they're at in their walk with you. Lord, we thank you for what you did some 2,000 years ago that day on Calvary. Where would we be, Father, without that gift that you gave us? We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. Lord, I just want to say I thank you for sending a prophet in our day. Thank you for people that believe it and stand for it. Thank you for people, Lord, even here locally, Brother Joseph and Brother Billy and the different ones that feel led to get that word to the people, Lord. Where would we be without it, Lord, if we hadn't had spiritual food in due season stored up, Lord? I thank you, Lord, for our brothers and sisters around the world that are standing for this word and that love you, and that, Lord, even in the face of opposition, even in the face of criticism, they're still standing for the truth, Lord. We thank you for it this morning in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. If you could look at your life and compare yourself to all the characters that were there that day, maybe you were a Peter that believed but got scared for a while and ran. Or maybe you were a John that held on to the end. Or maybe you were maybe back when you were still a sinner, you were a Pilate that tried to wash him off your hands. We could all, maybe different ones of us, relate to different characters in the Bible. But I think all of us can relate to Barabbas this morning, whether you realize it or not. He was a robber. He was a murderer. He had caused all kinds of political uproar and stir. And no doubt Pilate wanted to see him killed as a public example, but somebody came and took his place. And we all deserved death. We all deserved hell. We were all sinners, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies, but somebody came and took my place. I'm thankful for that this morning. And you know, we begin to look at these things. We see all the different things that he was guilty of. The book Brother Branham talks about, Prince of the House of David, it refers to him as a celebrated robber chief and as an insurrectionary chief. And one of the Bible dictionaries there that's on the table even says that history and tradition tells us that the two thieves that were hung by Jesus were actually followers of Barabbas, that in this sedition that he had caused this political uproar and everything, and he had killed a man, they had robbed, and they had done all kinds of different things. Today we'd probably call them terrorists, but they were causing all kinds of political uproar, and he, as the Bible said there in one of the verses we read earlier, he was in prison with them, those that were in the sedition with him. So they think that even the men that were hanging by Jesus, the thief on the left and the thief on his right, were part of Barabbas' band. And as I began to look at this earlier this week, and just Lord helping me pick out different things, and sometimes you look at scripture and you look at quotes and you look at things for years and years and years, and then just at the right time, light shines on it and you see something that you never saw before. I believe God allows that to happen because many of us, we go through trials and we needed something for a specific season. And maybe you'd heard that tape a dozen times, or maybe you'd read that chapter in your Bible a dozen times, but you're going through a trial maybe now, and you say, what's the answer, Brother Nathan? Well, as I've been telling the church, we're going to have questions and answers here maybe in a couple Wednesday nights, and I keep telling them I don't have all the answers, but I know where to tell you to go to get all the answers. Amen. We know where to go for the answers. We've got a word, we've got a written word and a revealed word that we can go to and look into for the truth and for the answers. Brother Branham said wherever there's a scriptural question, there should be a scriptural answer somewhere. So we believe that as we look at it, maybe many questions and things that you've got on your heart, I would advise you, turn on a tape. Open up a book. Open up your Bible. Sit down and pray before you do and ask the Lord to help you. And you know, it seems like in my life at least, almost always, I don't believe in just using the message or the Bible as a Ouija board, but I've seen so many times in my life, Lord, I need an answer for something. Just be praying and open up the Bible or turn on a tape, whatever it be, and whatever I needed for that moment, God quicken it right then. And maybe I'd heard that tape before, maybe I'd read that chapter many times before, but what the need for the hour was there in the Word. And God, I believe, leads His children. The Bible said that the footsteps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. So this word Barabbas, it's an Aramaic word, and just as, you know, Brother Branham will tell us many times when Jesus was standing there, and here comes Peter up before him, he says, Simon Bar-Jonas, And that meant son of Jonas. Bar meant son of. And so Simon Bar Jonas meant son of Jonas. And Barabbas is an Aramaic word. The original Aramaic for it is Bar Abba, which means son of the father. And here they're taking a man, Barabbas, who was called a son of a father, and they're accepting him instead of the son of the father. Some ancient manuscripts of St. Matthew and some important figures in the early church mention that Barabbas' full name was Jesus Barabbas. No wonder Pilate picked him for a choice. What a political move for him to do. Here's this man that's caused a political uproar and a stir, and here he thinks, this man's, he's been a murderer, he's been a robber, I've been waiting for my chance, you know, I've had him on death row, and now I'm going to bring him, and publicly, here's this other man that the people may have problems with him, but I haven't found anything that he's done wrong, and I'm going to bring up Jesus Barabbas, and Jesus called the Christ, and we're going to let them choose. Oh, what a setting that it must have been that morning. And they refused the life giver and instead chose a life taker. I can imagine, and Brother Branham dramatizes it, we'll read a couple quotes in a little bit, but just picture this morning, you know, Brother Branham tells us, he said that fear has no positive effect, it has no attributes. And he tells us that if he was sitting and he knew that he was going to die the next morning, be shot by a firing squad, he said, fear wouldn't do any good to me. It wouldn't have any positive effect. It could only upset me and make me sick just that much more before, you know, going to be killed. He said, but what will faith do? He said, faith might deliver you if you have the right kind of faith. And so sitting, you know, you can imagine yourself as Barabbas sitting there, and here he's been condemned to death, and he's just waiting for a sentence to run out, we would say, sitting on death row. And he's sitting there, and he knows what he's done. He knows that he's guilty. He knows that the Roman Empire is coming and what they're going to do. And down the hall in the prison that day, he hears footsteps. Maybe 10 or 12 men marching, thump, 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 down through those stone corridors. And he hears keys begin to rattle, and they stick it in the door, maybe an old iron door, and open it up, and he hears them marching through with their boots and their spears, and they come and they begin to unlock, and maybe, you know, I don't know about you, but he probably began to have an anxiety attack. That's probably what I'd be doing if we'll be honest with ourselves, and expecting what's to come and the fear and the dread. It wasn't just Jesus that was crucified, but the Romans, that's how they publicly killed people in that day. They didn't have an electric chair. They didn't hang people. They didn't have firing squads, and so when they went to publicly do a public display of an execution, they would crucify them. And even in, I believe it's in Prince of the House of David, they the way they dramatized it there, which Brother Branham read it and says many of the different things from the book there. He believed it was inspired. Mr. Ingram writing as he was dramatizing it as a girl that was there locally that was writing letters back to her father, but he used the histories and different things of what was going on at that time to write the book. And she said that as Joseph and Mary came over the hill into Bethlehem there, they saw across the way there was a bunch of men that were thieves and robbers that had been hanging crucified there, and describes the agony and the terror of how, you know, it affected Mary seeing that, not knowing that her own son would be hanging on a cross similar to that 33 years later. And so Barabbas, knowing what awaits him and the fear and the anxiety and the dread, maybe many of you are like that as a sinner. And maybe you could, as many are doing today, whistle, you know, as Brother Bram says, whistling through the graveyard, pretending like you're okay. But you know deep down there's something that's wrong. There's a besetting sin, or there's something that you believe would prevent you. And as my mom always says, for those of you that come Sunday morning but don't come Sunday night, mom always says, if it'll keep you out of communion, it'll keep you out of the rapture. So I kind of like that. If you feel like there's something between you and God that you can't come and take communion, then maybe you should pray up a little bit, because if he would come in the morning, would you be ready? That's free this morning. And no doubt we were guilty. We were all guilty. Maybe there was something that you knew what you deserved, and you knew what you had done and where you had been. And Barabbas, sitting there knowing that, he hears the keys turn in the door, and he's just expecting them to pick him up and yank him. and just drag him out there and put him on a cross. But instead, they just say, there's the door, Barabbas. He thinks maybe it's a trick. What, or is there 100 more of them waiting out there for me to beat me? No, Barabbas. You can go free. Brother Branham says it this way, and we're getting ready to listen to it in a couple months here. We've been going through the Church Age series and listening to the Church Age tapes and then paralleling it with the Church Age book in our men's meetings. But Brother Branham says it this way in the 10 virgins and the 144,000 Jews. He said, oh, I was that Barabbas. I was the one that deserved to die, and he took my place. How old Barabbas must have felt that morning when the clumping of this centurion coming down through there and opened the door, and old Barabbas saying, oh my, just a little bit and I'll be gone. I'm a murderer. I'm a thief. They're going to kill me today. I know they are. It's the Passover, so I know I'm going to die. Nervous all night, walking around just like any other sinner. First thing you know, here comes the guard. He said, oh, here he is. I got to go. And the key went in and clicked. The guard stood attention. Come out, Barabbas. Yes. Yes, I know. I'm going. Now go on and do what you want to. What? Go do what you want to. Go on out. You're free. Now people say today, many of them say, oh, we want to serve an easier Jesus. They think the message is too hard, and they think that it's, you know, just a bunch of rule books and conduct, order, and doctrine. That's all they see in the message is just rules, rules, rules. But I like what Brother Layton says. He said, I do what I want to do. He don't want to smoke anymore. He don't want to go out and stick needles in his veins and do drugs and drink alcohol and all these different things. He does what he wants to do. But he loves the Lord so much that he doesn't want to do all these other things. Go ahead, Barabbas. Do what you want to do. What? Go do what you want to. Go on out. You're free. I'm free. Why, you sentence me to death. That's right. God sentences all sinners to death. You sentence me to death. How do I go free? Come here, Barabbas. Look going up the hill yonder. Listen at the cross bumping on the ground. Hear the nails when they're drove into his hands. Look at him crying there, salty tears and blood mixed through his face. He took your place, Barabbas. He died for you. He took your place, Barabbas. He took your place, whatever your name is this morning. He died for you. Maybe you've accepted that this morning. Maybe you haven't, but there was a sacrifice that was made for you. We'll look at it tonight. It was a perpetual sacrifice, an everlasting, eternal sacrifice that they used to bring the lamb and they would kill it every, the daily sacrifice and the annual sacrifice. And they had all kinds of different sacrifices that they would make for sin and for atonement. But one man came and shed his blood once and for all, Paul said. Once and for all, as Sister Tina and Sister Stephanie sang here recently, once was enough for me. He doesn't have to come back and die for me again. He took care of it all. It's a finished work. Amen. We don't have to wonder, will he heal us? It's a finished work. He already healed us. He already paid the price for our sin and for our sickness. Oh my, here stands Barabbas. No doubt he could walk up to the cross there. And he could look out and see what was taking place. You know, history and the Bible doesn't really tell us exactly what happened to Barabbas. They've made movies about it and speculated. And historians and commentators have speculated on what might have happened. I don't know. He might have went right back out that next day and started robbing and murdering and everything again. I don't know what happened to him. But I'd like to think that something got a hold of him to know that somebody came and took his place. He could look out there on the hill and he could see the mocking. That was him they should have been mocking. He could see them taking and beating Jesus, slapping him in the face, putting a rag over his head, hitting him with a stick. They could see him spit in his face and rip out his beard. And he could look and say, that's my beating that I should be taking. He could look and see the guilt and the weight of all the sin of the world on Jesus' shoulders. Yet he had never sinned once in his life. He had never had a dirty thought. He never told a dirty joke. He'd never done a shady deal, a business deal, or anything like that. He'd never done anything wrong his entire life. He was the only man that could say, I always do that which is pleasing to the Father. There was never another prophet, never another Christian, never another priest or minister or king or anybody else that could stand on the earth and say, I always do that which pleases the Father. You might have yourself convinced of it this morning, but if you'd be honest with yourself, you'd realize that none of us always do that which pleases the Father. I thank God that He's not looking at every little instance and every little moment and every little mistake, but He's looking through the shed blood. He already paid the price for me. And all the guilt and all the shame of all the sin of the world weighed upon His shoulder. Brother Branham said He went to the cross and He died a sinner, yet He had never sinned a sin. But He took sin upon Himself. He took our sins, and that should have been our sin debt that was being paid. We should have been up there paying it. Barabbas could look at the humiliation as they stripped Him and hung Him on the cross. That should have been Him being humiliated. But here another man stepped in and took His place. There was only one that was worthy to do it. John looked in Revelations, he began to look, and he said there was no one in earth, no one in heaven that was worthy. Not any of the great prophets, not any of the great priests, not any of the great kings. David and Abraham and Elijah and all the way down through, they were great men that God used in a mighty way that science can't even explain or fathom. But they weren't worthy to come and loose the book. They weren't worthy to come and say this one's redeemed and that one's not redeemed. They weren't worthy to come and open up that book of redemption. They weren't worthy to come and redeem man from his fallen estate. But then John began to get a little excited. He said, there stood a lamb that was slain not at Calvary 2,000 years ago, but before the foundation of the world. God already had it in His thinking. God already had a perfect plan for us. As you know, as Philip asked me a while back, he said, if God loves us, why would He create the devil so that we get sick and we do all these different things? And Brother Bram tells us in Serpent Seed 1958, he said God didn't create the devil. He created Lucifer knowing that he would become the devil. And He allowed it to happen. He didn't make Eve fall. He didn't make Adam fall. But He created them in a way with free moral agency so that they had the ability to fall. Not because He was evil. Not because He hated us. But because He loved us so much that He wanted to express His attributes to us in a way that we could appreciate Him. The angels up in heaven, He created them to worship. And John said they stand before His throne night and day crying, holy, 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 God Almighty. And they worship Him day and day out. They were created to worship, but they don't know Him like we know Him. They don't know Him as Savior. Brother Bram said, we'll stand there and sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. He said, the angels will have to stand with bowed heads because they won't know what we're talking about. They never needed a Redeemer. They never needed a Savior. He wanted to express Himself as a Father, but He had no children. He wanted to express Himself as a Savior, but there was no one lost to save. He wanted to express Himself as a healer, but there was no one sick to be healed. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we go through trials as we looked a few weeks ago about how they're more precious than gold. And sometimes we think, oh Lord, why did You let this happen? And why did You allow that to happen? Why did You let this one say that? And why did You let this one over here do that? And we think we're just going through just terrible trials. But God's looking at it in a way that He sees the end of the road. And He knows that it's getting us into a condition. As Brother Bram said, and I know, he said, God allows trials to come to get us into a condition and a closer fellowship with God. And if my trials are going to bring me into a closer fellowship with Him, then I have to thank God for the trials. Because I'd rather be closer to Him than be trial free. There's a lot of people around this world that for the most part, to compare themselves especially to a Christian or a message believer, they don't have very many trials. Great renowned world leaders, politicians, and financially they're set, and almighty, maybe never have to worry about overdrawing their bank account. I don't know what that's like, Brother Jimmy. They don't ever have to worry about, you know, where the next paycheck's coming from, or don't have to worry about health care or Obamacare or anything like that. They've got it. They're all set as far as that goes, but I wonder how much they've got over there. Brother Bram said he went for a ride with that great rancher, and he said, Brother Bram, everywhere you can look, he took him up on top of that mountain. He said, everywhere you can look, out this direction, that direction, that direction, that direction. He said, I own the whole thing. Brother Bram said, but how much do you own up that way? What good is it going to do you? As the CEO of our company, he's a very intelligent man, and he was in town this week for meetings, and he works out of our offices in New York. He's a very intelligent man, and he, you know, you can just tell by hearing him talk for a few minutes, he's no dummy. I don't think they would have hired him to be CEO if he was, but he's got it on the ball pretty well as far as things like that go. But he was telling us in one of the meetings that he was invited to go in this January of 2015 to Geneva to the World Economic Forum. And I don't know if you've ever heard of it or not. I was telling Brother Joel a little bit about it Wednesday night. He had heard of it. And the World Economic Forum has been held since somewhere in the 70s, I believe. There's 2,500 men invited every year to Geneva, political leaders, financial leaders, the greatest CEOs of the greatest Fortune 500 companies, the greatest entertainers, actors, singers, musicians, all the greatest talent that they consider, all these greatest politicians, they invite them all, and if they can't come, the one that they've invited, then they send their closest representative to go and attend this meeting of the World Economic Forum. And they go there to discuss things that have happened in the last year with politics and the economy and the condition of the world, and they try to predict and plan out what they're going to do for the next year. And he said, as we got together this year, and he said, we sat down and we began to talk and meeting different ones. And he was showing us pictures that he had with famous musicians and different things that he had met there. And he said, as we began to talk about what we were going to plan for the next year and what each country was planning to do to take precautions for the economy and terrorism and all these different things, and what the entertainment industry was doing and what these great financial heads were doing for their companies, he said the conversation quickly changed from not what are we going to do this year, but how could we have predicted what happened in the last year? He said nobody had ever heard of ISIS a year ago. Nobody would have ever thought that oil would have been less than $50 a gallon a year ago. He said, how can we predict these things? The greatest minds in the world, 2,500 of them, like a Tower of Babel again. All of them gathered there, the greatest intellectual minds in the world. They couldn't predict these things. But I'm glad that we serve a God that has a little bit more intelligence than they do. I'm glad I'm not just following a politician or an economist or a world leader or some great political person or some great wealthy investor or something like that. I'm following someone that knows a little bit more about tomorrow than they do. Amen. Many of them, maybe by the next year, will have committed suicide because of the stock market or because they didn't get voted in the next race of politics or whatever. But they don't know what tomorrow holds. But you know what? I don't either. You say, here you are, the pastor of a church right here in the Jeffersonville area. You don't know what tomorrow holds? No, not a bit more than you do. But there's one thing I do know. I know who holds tomorrow. And he's holding to my hand, as we sang earlier. I'd rather have that than all the knowledge, all the wealth, anything you can have. Just give me Jesus. And here he stood there for Barabbas, taking his sin upon him. Not just Barabbas' sin, but your sin. Remember, we're typing it this morning that I am Barabbas. You're Barabbas. You were set free. You were in bondage. You may not have been in a jail cell somewhere, although some of you probably were from hearing stories from you. You might have been in a jail cell when he found you. You might have been on a bar stool, or you might have been in an alley as a drug addict or a prostitute, or you might have came from any walk of life or any area of the world, but somewhere, somehow, God got a hold of you. As we sing that song, he came looking for me. Brother Branham said it should have been Adam running through the garden crying, God, God, where are you? But he said instead it was God crying, Adam, where are you? He came looking for you. He might have found you in a low, degraded state that you never thought you'd be worthy. You'd have never thought that you could come to the place that you're sitting this morning. But somewhere he stooped down and reached down his hand into the depths of sin and picked you up and took your sin upon him. He took your death. He took your stripes that you could go free. He took your cross. No doubt Barabbas could look at the tree. And I think it's so interesting that here, the very tree that they cut down, the one that created that tree, they're nailing them to it. The one that spoke, as Philip was asking me, every night we have devotions. If you don't do it with your children, then shame on you. Brother Graham said a Christian reads his Bible and prays every day. I believe you should have devotions with your children every night before they go to bed. And, you know, the Bible teaches us that to train up a child in the way it should go, and it won't depart from it. Brother Graham said that didn't mean that the child would never depart, but it said the word wouldn't depart from it. There'll always be something on the inside of it there, that something to pull you back. I thank God for godly parents that kept me in church and kept the tapes and the books and everything before me. I know I've quoted it many, many times, but I'll keep on quoting it. Brother Ron Spencer said, he told his boys, he said, don't ever let that prophet's voice become a stranger in your home. I don't plan on it ever becoming a stranger in my home or my church or my car or anywhere I go, even at work. They may not hear it, but it's even playing at work, Brother Jimmy. He's not a stranger at my work. And so, you know, in devotions, you know, anymore the boys are getting to the age where they ask me every night, ask us some questions afterwards. And sometimes, you know, they're half asleep or not paying really good attention. Sometimes they can't answer the questions, but they're getting to where, Brother Yarbrough, they can answer them pretty good. They impress me sometimes. And Philip began to ask me about creation. He said, you know, if God created Jesus, he said, where did he come from? And you know, the animals and the plants and all that, where did it come from? I said, he just spoke a creative word. He said, let there be, and there was light. And he said, let there be, and there was a tree. And let there be, and there was a man. And let there be, and there was a monkey or a chimpanzee or what, you know, whatever it was. Whatever we see today that isn't man-made. And even that, if you break it down, they had to take something that God created to make it in the first place. Anything we look out here and see, God created it somehow. This pulpit that's right here this morning. You know, God, in those first trees that he spoke and said, let there be the seeds to make this or to make these, the buildings that we live in or to make anything that we see, the very seeds that was the very life and everything that was going to be in those trees, it was passed on down from tree to tree to tree. Just like, you know, to get Brother Joel back here, his great-great-granddaddy met his great-great-grandmother. And if we could listen to the testimony this morning, I'll just dramatize it a little bit. Maybe they were, you know, on a train somewhere traveling when people used to still travel on trains, and they ran into each other, and there was just something about it that they met each other, and they began to fellowship together and begin to get engaged and married, and then it produced a child, and then from that child maybe he met his wife at work, and their child met their wife at a diner somewhere, and God placing each one here and there to produce a Brother Joel. No doubt they didn't know that it was predestination trying to get a seat of God here. Maybe, I don't know what his family's history is. Maybe none of them Christians. I know his parents are Catholics. We're trying to get them to see the light. But God had a plan. God worked it all out. Not just to pick on Brother Joel this morning. We could take any of us. He was working it out and planning it all out. And from those original seeds, Brother Bram said the spoken word was the original seed. From that original spoken word, let there be a tree. Here from that original seed, seeds have passed down and passed down and passed down to where the creator of this tree, a man cuts it down and shapes the timber in the form of a cross. And Jesus knew which tree he was going to pick before the foundation of the world. He knew which nails they were going to pick before the foundation of the world. He knew who would hold the hammer. He knew who was going to hit him on the head. They said, prophesy and tell us who hits you on the head if you be God. He knew before Adam ever breathed a breath in his body who was going to hit him on top of the head. But he didn't clown for anybody, Brother Branham said. Here, the very cross, the very nails, all these different things, he had already seen out in eternity in his thinking. He already knew what was going to take place. He had it planned down to the minute, to the second, to where he said, you know, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. They didn't kill him. He gave up his life. He could have called 10,000 angels. He even knew the very moment that he was supposed to die. It worked right along with the scriptures. We'll look at it tonight with the help of the Lord. Every bit of it was just an orchestra that was orchestrated of God. And here, Jesus, the man, the flesh that was created, here he cries out to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. You say, how could he pray to God? Brother Bram said it was the same way that you do. He said, who do you pray to? You don't pray to, I hope you don't, at least not praying to some God out there on a cloud a million miles away somewhere. But he said, you pray to the Holy Ghost that's inside of you. He said, that's who Jesus prayed to. And there he cried, Father. He said, if it be permissible for this cup to pass, he said, but thy will be done. He submitted himself to the cross. Why did he do it? For you and for me, for Barabbas. Not because we were worthy, but because he loved us that much. He took the nails for us. He took our cross. Barabbas could look and see. Maybe they had already had the cross cut for Barabbas. And here it was for Jesus, Barabbas, but they go and they take Jesus, the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, and hang him on the cross. He takes the nails. He not only took the nails, he took death, hell, and the grave that should have been our payment. But yet he took it for us. Look away to Jesus, 1963. He says, I wonder if we all tonight could look and see what Barabbas saw. Something, someone taking our place. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes I was healed. You were healed. He said, wonder if we, the guilty ones who should be sick, can see in Him our deliverance. You who should go to hell, see in Him your freedom, your pass to heaven. Wonder if you can see what Barabbas saw on that day. Oh, I wonder if we can see it this morning. Wonder if you can see what Barabbas saw that day. Can we look? Remember, Brother Bram sings that little song. He said, just look and live. In the days of Moses, he took a brass serpent and the people had fallen into sin and a plague. It went out through all the congregation there and they were sick and they were dying. God told him, just make a brass serpent and lift it up on a pole above the people and all those that will look will live. Brother Bram said that even typified the cross there, being sin already judged, the serpent representing sin and the brass representing the divine judgment of God, sin already judged. And here Jesus, he said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. And all they had to do was just look and live. But yet there were many there, no doubt, that said, I'm not going to look at that thing. I'm not going to look at that old thing. You know, here I am sick and everything. They rejected it. Seems so ridiculous that anybody could reject something so simple. But yet the simple word came again in our day. And they walk right over the top of it. Look and live this morning. Look and live. Look into the Scriptures. As we read the quote recently, Brother Bram said it. He said, if you look this morning, he said, you'll recognize what Daniel said, that he's a dissolver of doubts. And he said, if you've got any doubts about the message, he said, go back and look into the Scriptures and ask the Holy Spirit to show it to you. He said, he's still a dissolver of doubts this morning, to dissolve your doubts about the message. Oh my. When we look at this word, it's so perfect. There's no way. That man, even in our thinking, in our intellect, there's no way that we could coordinate it and plan it out the way that God had it. You know, there's so many things that it couldn't have been by circumstance. There's so many things that, you know, there were many men that had been crucified. There were many men that had their hands and their feet pierced, as David said, they pierced my hands and my feet. There were many men that had been executed, many men that had been named Jesus, and all these different things, many men that had been born in Bethlehem. But there was only one man that came and fulfilled every scripture that was ever promised of the Messiah, all the way back from Adam, from Enoch, from Moses, all the way down through the scripture. One man came and fulfilled every scripture, and still people sit and they can't see it. Atheists out here, you could talk to your blue in the face and they wouldn't believe it. And I look at it and I think there's no way that man could do this. There's no way that man could sit and all these different men for 6,000 years sit and write the Bible and they pen it. And here Isaiah lays out his books just the same way, 66 books or 66 chapters of Isaiah, just like the 66 books of the Bible, and how that each one, each prophet, each king, each historian, each psalmist, they all were speaking of the same thing and it didn't contradict each other one place. I can't hardly write two or three emails without contradicting myself. And here they wrote year after year, page after page, chapter after chapter, not one contradiction. Oh, intellectually you might find some contradictions. You can do the same thing with the message. But look by revelation this morning and see what's being said. Look by revelation. That's the only way you'll ever see it. I can explain it to you, Brother Layton, or any of these other brothers. We can explain the serpent sea and the Godhead, and we might be able to do a fine job of it. But until it becomes a revelation to you, not just some intellectual conception that some man has explained it and you know, 2 + 2 = 4 and gave you a chart and a diagram and a picture and you say, oh, intellectually that all makes sense. Yeah, that's wonderful. But you know, if that's all you have, some other man that's smarter will come along and explain it a little better way. And confusion, you'll think, well, I don't know where to turn. But look into the Word and ask God for revelation. You'll see that it doesn't contradict. The Scriptures don't contradict each other. The quotes don't contradict each other. Nor do the Scriptures contradict the quotes, or the quotes contradict the Scripture. But they form together seamlessly to put the revealed Word together to see, oh my, I see the picture now. The problem is, of it is, they've tried to put the puzzle together wrong. They've said, I think it should be this way, and I think this should go over here, and this is how I think the rapture's going to be, and this is how I think the tent's going to be, and this is how I think the millennium's going to be, and they've tried to force all the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle together instead of going back and looking at the original picture to see, oh, that's what God wanted in the first place. I don't know about you. I don't have the patience to work jigsaw puzzles very much. Maybe when I get a little older and slower, I'll take the time to do it. But I don't have the patience to sit down and do one, not a very big one at least. I can do some of the children's that are 16, 32 pieces. I'm pretty good at those. But, you know, there's something about it. You know, I've visited people in the nursing home and different things. You know, they'll be sitting out there with, you know, 3,000-piece puzzle. And I think, oh, good Lord, I'd be ripping them up and throwing them in the garbage after about 100 pieces in, after I got all the little, you know, corners done. But, you know, they sit and they piece it together. But when you get into something that scale, and this blue looks like that blue, and this red looks like that red, and all blends together and looks the same, unless you're just a whole lot more intelligent than me, there's no way you can sit and just lay it all out and piece it together and say, there it is. But thank God they put the picture on the box so that you can look and say, oh, okay, I see it. That's this over here, and that's this over here. And thank God that he put the picture on the box for us. He didn't come and just say, figure it out for yourself, but he sent the scriptures. He sent a prophet. He sent the ministry. He sent gifts. He sent signs. He sent wonders. He sent vindication. Oh, thank God that the picture's on the box for us this morning. People sit and they argue and they fight and they fuss over it, and I think it's going to be this way and I think it's going to be that way. Well, no, not to offend you this morning, but I don't really care what you think. I want to go back and look at what the box said. If what you're saying, what you think, and what you believe and all that matches the box, then praise God, we can amen it together. But, you know, there's so much legalism and man-made things and all that. No doubt there may have been man-made things going on in Barabbas' day that maybe some of his cohorts were figuring out, well, we're going to try to break Barabbas out of jail, and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. We're going to go and petition Pilate to ask him. We're going to get so many signatures to see if he'll release Barabbas. And they might have had all kinds of different ways figured out that they were going to get him released. But, you know, even if he would have been released, he would have still been guilty because his debt wouldn't have been paid. But here a man comes and says, I'm going to pay your debt, Barabbas. Yes, you're guilty, but I'm going to take your debt upon me. I'm going to take your shame upon me. I'm going to take your cross upon me. And there he went. Maybe in your life you had it all figured out, and you were going to go to college, and you were going to marry this type of woman, and you were going to have this type of job and drive this type of car. And here we sat, Brother Jimmy, and here I am. I thought I'd be in much better shape at my age than I am now. But I sit down 8 hours a day and work, and then I sit down and study about 3 hours a day, and, you know, those gyms and exercise machines don't see me very often. I don't look like Brother Daniel back there. I keep telling him I'm going to pick on him, so he's been waiting for it. I had all kinds of different things figured out. I was going to be a policeman, I thought. That's what I wanted to be. Probably scared my dad half to death, up at night, worrying about it. I'm glad I'm not now, because some of the things that go on, I couldn't handle it. You know, walk in and somebody kill a child or abuse it or something, I absolutely couldn't handle it. We wouldn't have to worry about judges and juries and all that. It'd just be signed, sealed, delivered. The case is yours. I can't stand that stuff. I can't hardly stand to read the news and see some of the stuff that goes on. I always said if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be a vigilante, and I'd just hunt down those guys that abuse little children and kill them and things like that. I can't handle that, but God didn't have that in his plan for me. He didn't have that in his thinking. He knew I couldn't handle it. Maybe you had plans in your life, but God knew. He knew what your end was going to be. He knew where he was going to find you. He knew what it would take. Maybe you thought, I'm never going to see that stuff. I'm never going to follow a prophet. I'm never going to be a Christian. I can't live it. I can't do it, all these different things. But God knew just the right circumstances to get you in at the right place, at the right time, with the right person to come across your path and witness to you. Just as we looked at the other Sunday morning about, there was Elisha, and there was that woman that had the child that died of a heat stroke, Brother Bram tells us. And he died, and Elisha comes and prays for him, and he raises back up. And the woman, he tells her, you need to leave the land for 7 years because there's going to be a plague and a famine and all these different things. And she leaves the land for 7 years and she comes back after 7 years. Nobody sent her any postcards. Nobody's, you know, sent her emails and texts. And she probably thought, oh, everybody's forgotten about me. And she gets home and somebody's moved in and there's squatters on her land where they've taken over her home and her barns and her property and everything. And she thinks, well, I guess I'll go and petition the king to see if I can get this back. And just so happened, the day that she goes to petition the king, Gehazi happened to stop by to visit with the king. He had got a meeting with the king. And the king said to Gehazi, he said, Gehazi, you're the servant of this mighty man of God, Elisha. He said, why don't you share with me some of the testimonies of this mighty man? What's your favorite testimony, Gehazi? And Gehazi said, well, there's this one time there was a little boy that, you know, an elderly woman couldn't have any children. Elisha prayed for her, and God gave her a son. And then one day he got to working in the field with his daddy and had a heat stroke and died. And the woman came running to us, and Elisha asked me to go and take the staff and lay it on the child there. And he comes and he lays his body upon him, and the child rose back from the dead. The king said, oh my, that's an incredible testimony, Gehazi. That's almost too good to be true. Gehazi said, oh, here she comes right now. There's the woman I'm talking about. How did God allow him to come there that specific day after 7 years of the woman being gone and lay on his heart for the king to ask him the question and him to have the question, the testimony on his heart of all the testimonies he could have told about Gehazi? But God was working it out just right. Maybe in your life, maybe you were bound and in prison like Gehazi. Maybe it wasn't chains, a physical chains, but maybe you had a spiritual bondage that you were under. Maybe you had depression, or maybe you had a filthy habit or something like that, and you were bound, but he came looking for you, and he found you, and all your plans and all your ideas and what you were going to be, a superstar or a sports star or an entertainer or whatever. He just turned it all upside down, said, no, you're mine. I'm coming for you. And he found you at the right place at the right time, brought you back. He said, Barabbas, you may not have expected it this morning, but I came for you. I'm going to pay the price. Amen. They said, who will you give us, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus called the Christ? And they accepted a son of a father instead of the son of the father. They accepted a life taker instead of the life giver. But thank God this morning for eyes to see and ears to hear to accept what he did for us that day on Calvary. To accept that it was a free gift, not something that we deserve, not something we earn. Brother Bram said, he said, if somebody offered me $1 million and said, all you got to do is just come and straighten my tie, he said, I did, that wasn't a free gift. I did something to deserve it. They set a stipulation, and I came and performed it. And I keep telling everybody, if anybody wants to make me that offer, I'll sure come and straighten their tie for them. Nobody's taken me up on it yet. But it wouldn't be a free gift. But this was a free gift. It wasn't anything that you deserved. It wasn't anything you could do. But he came and paid the debt for you so that you could go free this morning, Barabbas. Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come. Normally on a Sunday night, the first Sunday of the month, we would be taking communion and feet washing. And he tells us, this do ye in remembrance of me. Not because it's a tradition or not because it's something that we just go through the motions, but why do we do it? In remembrance of him, of what he did for us. Why do we come in fellowship like this? Because he said, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, even the more as the day approaches. But not just to come and fill a seat, or not just to come and play an instrument or sing a song or preach a sermon or play a tape, whatever it be. All those things are wonderful. But we come to worship him in remembrance of what he did for us. And not just to look back 2,000 years ago in a manger. That's wonderful. I appreciate that. Not just to look back to what he did 2,000 years ago on a cross. That's wonderful. We couldn't have ever been saved and had eternal life without it. But I want to look at what's he doing today. Brother Bram said, you know, many times Satan gets us looking back to what he did, looking forward to what he's going to do way off in the future, and we miss what he's doing right now. But I thank God that we serve a God that he's still Hebrews 13:8. Amen. We can get up here and still read testimonies about the sick being healed and the lost being saved and circumstances being turned around. Why? Because he's not a God of just the Bible, and he's not just a God off in the millennium somewhere, but he's a God of Hebrews 13:8. He's a present tense God. Amen. If you have a need this morning, he's here for whatever that need is. I hope that God can just minister to your need this morning. Let's just sing this together. I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing. on my own. And I make mistakes, Lord, I often slip. Just common flesh and bone. But I'll prove someday just what I say. I'm of a special kind. For when he was on the cross, I was on. You're on his mind, Barabbas. Oh, he knew me. All the sin, all the failure, yet he loved me. Thank you, Lord. I know he whose glory makes the heaven shine. This is my testimony. I was unworthy of his great mercy. But when he was on, I know I was on his mind. Let's just picture it this morning. Let's go back to Calvary. Oh, a look of love was on his face. The thorns were on his head. Then his blood ran down that scarlet road, stained it crimson. Eyes were on the crowd that day. I know Jesus looked ahead in time. For when he was on the cross, his little bride was on his mind. Aren't you thankful for it this morning? Oh yes, he knew me. Even though I was degraded, oh, yet he loved me when I was so unworthy. Oh, he whose glory makes the heaven shine. Oh, I was so unworthy. Yes, I was, of such but when he was on the cross, you and I were on. Let's stand and sing it this morning. He knew me. Thank you, Lord. Yet he loved me through every mistake. I know he whose glory makes the heavens shine. Lord, I was so unworthy of such mercy. When he was on the cross, just worship him a little bit this morning. He's worthy of it. He loves the worship of his people. On my Wednesday night, he came and met with us. It was just wonderful. He dropped down in the service, and we had a shouting, screaming, praising time. People would probably thought we were crazy, but just leave us alone. We're happy the way we are. Amen. There's nothing I would trade for that, for when his presence, when we just know beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's nothing that man can't produce that. We can't manufacture it. We can't work it up. But when he's here and we know he's here, oh my, thank God for his presence. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. Oh, I can't repay. From my heart, I would like to say that I thank you. Oh, we say thank you.
I can't repay from my heart. I would like to say that I thank you. Let's just give him thanks this morning. We say thank you, oh my Jesus, Lord, for all the grace that you have given us. Lord, though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that I thank. If you have a handkerchief or a songbook, oh, thank. Let's just give him a wave offering. Oh, Lord, for all the grace that you have given us. Yes, Father, although I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that Lord, I thank you. Oh, we want to say thank you, my Jesus, Lord, for all the grace, even when we didn't deserve it, Lord. Oh, I can't repay from my heart. I would like to say that Lord, I thank you. Oh, Lord, we want to say thanks. Oh, my Jesus, Lord, for all the grace that you have. Yes, Father. And though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that Lord, I thank you. Let's sing it again. Oh, we say thank you. Grace that you have given us, Lord. Oh, I can't repay. I'd like to say that I thank you. Oh, thanks, thanks. I give you thanks for all, Lord, for all you've done. Oh, Lord, I am so blessed, my soul has found rest. Oh Lord, I give you thanks. We want to say thanks, oh thanks, Lord, I give you thanks for all, Lord, for all you've done. Oh, I am so blessed, Lord, my soul has. Everybody say thanks, oh thanks, Lord, I give you thanks for all you've done. My Lord, I am so blessed, and my soul has found rest. Oh Lord, I give you thanks. All the church said thanks, oh thanks, Lord, I give you thanks. All that you've done, my Lord, I am so blessed. Now my soul has found rest. Oh Lord, I give you thanks.
Amen. God bless you this morning. Good to have each and every one with us, every visitor, every regular. We're glad to have you too. Amen. Good to be in church on this Easter morning. Amen. There's so much pain and sorrow that happened on Friday, so much doubt and discouragement probably going through their minds on Saturday, but then Sunday came, and he's risen. He's not in the tomb no more. Many of the religions of the world, they have their founders in a grave somewhere, maybe this beautiful, maybe huge mahogany or marble or whatever, but we have an empty tomb. For our leader, it's not very pretty, just an old piece of stone that they've hewed out of the side of the mountain, but it's empty. That's the main thing. Amen. Let's sing this together. I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I've made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not go home.
may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. Yes, I'm going home to Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I've made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. Oh, I may not know the moment, and I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. Yes, I'm going home to Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I've made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, and I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. Oh, yes, I'm listening for the trumpet to sound most any time. That crown of life that's waiting, thank God it'll soon be mine. I got my reservation on a place called Calvary, with the precious blood of Jesus, that old death's been paid for me. I'm going home to Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. Friends, I've made my preparation for a mansion in the sky. Lord, I may not know the moment, and I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving. Oh, doesn't that give you peace this morning? I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. Friends, I've made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. Oh, Lord, I may not know the day, but I know that I'm leaving. God bless you. Service at 7:30 tonight. I'm going.